Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John. It's a different gospel than you have for the day, so I invite you just to listen. Lifting up his eyes to heaven, Jesus prayed, saying, Holy Father, I pray not only for them, but for those who will believe in me through their word, so that they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And I have given them the glory you gave to me, so that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, and that they may be brought to perfection as one, that the world may know that you sent me, and that you love them even as you love me. Father, they are your gift to me. I wish that where I am, they also may be with me, that they may see my glory that you gave to me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Righteous Father, the world does not know you, but I know you, and they know you sent me, and I made known to them your name, and I will make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I may be in them. The Gospel of the Lord. Father, you read the wrong gospel, all right? Well, that would be an observation. Read the right gospel, the perfect gospel for us, because it was an alternative gospel for the day. It's the gospel for the seventh Sunday. And as I reflected on both of them, the gospel for the day, the ascension, and the giving of the power of the Holy Spirit, I thought, what a beautiful gospel for us. And we'll reflect on it in a minute. But the first reading from the Acts of the Apostles, we are focusing on the first 11 stanzas, or the first 11 verses of the first chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. Think about this. Jesus has just returned to the Father, or he is about to return to the Father in this opening, and he is giving some instruction. Here's what it says. While meeting with them, he enjoined them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father about which you have heard me speak. For John baptized you with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. It's quite clear the apostles were clueless in terms of what he was talking about. And yet he had mentioned it so many times to them along the way. I'm going to give you a gift, and that gift is going to enable you to live this life. The gift is the Holy Spirit. He had even said to them, it's good for you that I should go. It's good for you that I return to the Father, because if I don't, you will not receive this gift. But if I go, I will send you the Advocate who will teach you in all things. And yet they couldn't grasp it. It was just too far beyond their understanding. And it's a great reality of life. We become very attached to what we know, and it's hard to let go of in deference to something else, something better. And so he repeats to them, do not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the gift, the Holy Spirit. If we're really honest, we must say there's been a consistent movement without the gift of the Holy Spirit in the church and in the world. Wait for the gift of the Spirit. Be committed to it. The lack of the presence of the Holy Spirit is clear in the church and it's clear in our world. The promised Spirit was that all would be revealed and you would find life. But an enormous spirit of unrest and conflict and resistance reigns in our world. And it was that way in the beginning. We look at the very next verse in the Acts of the Apostles, and Jesus has just told them one of the most important things, and it's sort of like, whew, right over their heads. The next question they say, when they were gathered together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? What about the Spirit? They were thinking in a vein that all of us think in. How are we going to conquer it? How are we going to take care of business and events and experiences of life? He had just told them the most important detail. Whew. Right over their heads. Are you now going to restore the kingdom? And Jesus said in response to them, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons that the Father has established by his own authority, but you will receive the power of the Holy Spirit. It come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And when he said this, he was taken up. Now, that's significant. You're not going to be able to make this work without the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the long and the short of it. The poor apostles, they were struggling with the reality that he had gone through his passion, death, and resurrection, and now comes the resurrection, and they're journeying along with him, and they're saying, okay, when are we going to do it? When are you going to prove it to them? When are you going to let them know that you're the man? When are you going to let them know you are the Christ? What are we going to do away with all of our enemies and tell them the truth? And Jesus responds to them in that way. It's not for you to know. Receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and then you will come to know. The disciples, the apostles, they were afflicted with the thought. They were still thinking, based on the Old Testament experience, that the Messiah would come as a powerful Messiah, a military leader who would order all things and kill all enemies and bring fruitfulness to Israel. His teaching was consistent all the way. There was never a variance from beginning to end. This is not the kind of kingdom that I've come to establish. Kingdom I've come to establish, a kingdom of peace, a kingdom of love, a kingdom of relationships, not conquering, not dominating, not controlling. One Methodist minister on the West Coast, he's a scripture scholar, he speaks of this particular lion. When are you now going to restore the kingdom? He speaks of it in this way. He said, Jesus looked down at the apostles and he said, guys, you're in sales, I'm in management, don't worry about it. Now, it's a nice interpretation of it, but Jesus had so much more in mind. He's saying it's not for you to know the seasons or the times, because that requires no faith. But this requires faith, the mission I am giving you. It requires great faith, and it can be done only in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit would remind and teach them of all that he had taught them and bring it to life. Now, how central is that to the core teaching of the Christian faith? That's what we call the kerygma. He suffered, died, was buried, rose again on the third day, and his desire is that we would have life in him. But it comes about through the gift he is giving us. Powerful teaching. In short, he's saying, if you receive this gift, all things will come together slowly but surely. But if you don't receive this gift, you will struggle constantly and consistently through this journey. That became clear in the Acts of the Apostles. It became clear in the life of the church. That is why 2,000 years later, we're still gathering. The power and the gift of the Holy Spirit was absolutely transforming for these individuals once they got it. They were stuck saying, "What is he talking about?" And then it began to come through. That's why the church still reigns, even by a little thread, 2,000 years later. And so the question is about the Holy Spirit. How are we doing with the gift of the Holy Spirit? I guess almost 5 years ago we started working specifically on that process. We began with Christ's life. And that was about the Holy Spirit, about his church, and about learning to be open to the gift of the Holy Spirit. And as a direct result of Christ's life, we began our small group faith processes, and they have been a great gift. We've made great progress. But certainly, not without growing pains, not without struggle, not without resistance, and not without difficulty. But we have heard and we have read of transformed lives. That's the key. Are our lives being transformed? Not are we doing, but are our lives being transformed? We've seen lots of individual growth and lives changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. We've heard the testimonies of our brothers and sisters who have been up here and given testimony. Although we haven't heard any lately, there are still many happening. We've heard those testimonies in the bulletin, and there are many more testimonies to hear. Gratefully, I hear them regularly. But we still have much to accomplish. In order to change a culture, and that's what we are about, changing a culture in the church. A culture of being casual and not being engaged in the gift that he has given to us and that he continues to offer. We still have a ways to go. That's why I'm totally committed to where we are at the present time and to the renovation and the expansion process. The Lord has great plans for us. I've no doubt about that in my mind. I doubt some other things, but that I don't doubt. The renovation, the expansion, the future, all of it coming out of Christ's life and our small faith sharing and our invitation to be open to growth. He has great plans for us. Have no doubt about it. If we don't see a future that he has planned for us, then all of this energy and all of this hope is useless. Unless we see beyond ourselves and our own specific needs, which we become pretty attached to in church, then it's really not going any place. Unless we see beyond ourselves and that we are expanding and building for an upcoming generation, not for us. Hey, look at me, look at my age. Not building for me. We're not expanding for me. We're expanding because we talk a lot about the responsibility of being church, but we don't do a whole lot. It's an invitation to us to be really engaged, and I'd like to place that in the context of the gospel. Gospel today, and I chose this specifically for that because it was the option. It's called, in John's Gospel, chapter 17, it's called the sacerdotal prayer. Sacerdotal means sacerdos, priest. It's the priestly prayer of Jesus. That's pretty awesome. And it brings together the core teaching, the kerygma. Jesus is praying for the apostles and for all others who would believe in him through the teaching of the apostles. Here's what it says. Lifting up his eyes to heaven, Jesus prayed, saying, Holy Father, I pray not only for them, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, so that they may all be one, Father, as you are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, and that the world may believe you sent me. Now, that's the core of the kerygma. He suffered, died, was buried, rose again, and his desire was that we would be one, not multiple. That we would have one vision, not multiple visions or division. His prayer for oneness is pretty powerful. And yet oneness is the hardest darn thing in the whole world to attain. No question about it. Oneness is the hardest darn thing in the world to attain. It's the hardest thing in my own family. Maybe in your family as well. It's the hardest thing in the workplace to attain. Because there's always pulling and detracting in it. It's the hardest thing in the church. No doubt about it. It's the hardest thing in the world. Oneness. And we can understand why it is, because we all have pretty definitive thoughts and ideas, and we become very attached to them, and we think they are extremely important. And we push, and we push the thoughts and the ideas and the perspectives, and we find it difficult to take in contrary perspectives. It's not hard to believe. But I'm certain of one thing, that his prayer is pretty powerful. And this sacerdotal prayer, that the apostles would have life and they would have a oneness in him, and that through their teaching all who would come to believe would know that oneness in the same way. And yet it's all vested in the power of the Spirit. But I am certain that his prayer is extremely powerful, and if we are bringing about his plan, then it will most certainly come to fruition. I know you're all aware of the events at Notre Dame Cathedral, right? And what an interesting story. Before the fire, they were seeking, they had a process in place to raise money for a renovation in the cathedral, and they were hoping to raise, they said, like 12 million. They had gotten to 10 million, and it was kind of stalled. And then the fire came. And I checked yesterday morning, the amount that is now pledged to the restoration of the cathedral is a little over 1 billion. What in the world is that? What does that tell me? It's a lot of information. Yes, it's pretty miraculous. Yes, it's perhaps divinely inspired. I'm not advocating a fire. No, I'm not advocating a fire, but I am advocating a divinely inspired response to our process. A godly response to our present campaign. I like where we are at. Our brothers and sisters, your brothers and sisters, as they reflected on this campaign, they talked with professionals, and we even had them come and do a preliminary study 5 years ago about suitability. But they decided after much reflection to forego bringing professionals in to raise this money, and rather that we would save the $100,000 and that they would take it on themselves. And I said, that's fine. If that's what you determine we should do, I trust you, and I trust our people in that. I like that. I like the idea of where we are at. Despite What is generally held, if you don't use professionals, you leave a whole lot of money on the table. And that becomes the mantra for many of these professionals in selling their services. But we decided not to, because I trust them, I trust the leadership group from our parish, and I trust you that we can be responsive to his invitation without trying to cajole or without trying to persuade you as to how you should respond. Professionals come in and regularly attempt to do that. But this I've come to know after 42 years of priesthood, and it took most all of those years. In fact, it'd be 43 in 10 days. But this is what I've learned. If I or professionals persuade you what you have to give, I probably make you bereft. You know what bereft is? Bereft means that we've taken from you. Not a very healthy thing. But I do know this for certain. If I respond to the Lord's invitation, I won't be bereft. It will be an investment in the future. It'll be an investment in the future of the church, and it will be plenty. When people respond to the Lord, there is always plenty. We love to make investments. There's always a challenge. There's always an anxiety about investments and how they will go and one thing or another, but they're always made with a view to the future. And usually with a view to the future for family and for inheritance and all the other stuff. But there is anxiety about them. But one of the greatest ways as a Christian, as a Catholic, as a follower of Jesus Christ is to be able to invest in the community that is his church. I have no doubt in my mind about it. It's a grace. And if I respond to him and to his invitation, one thing I know, there's plenty. There is plenty. We like to invest in the future of our family. Future of our families. And it's a source of great stress and anxiety for a lot of Catholics that I meet. How come they are not coming anymore? If the Lord blesses the bread that I have, we know it from the gospel, then there will be abundance and there will actually be some left over. And so I simply invite you to make your response prayerfully and reflectively. In 3 weeks, we will have our pledge Sunday, and I invite you to participate. It's very interesting, the kind of levels of participation and engagement and response. When I was building a church in Columbus, a man walked up to me after 8 o'clock Mass on Sunday morning and handed me an envelope, and it was a bunch of $100 bills. And he said, "That's for the building, I'm not from here." And I went out after him to check and say, "What's your name? You know, I want to be able to record." And he said, "God knows my name." What a nice understanding. And then 2 weeks ago, when we were talking about it here on Saturday afternoon, a very similar event happened. Somebody dropped 14 $100 bills in the collection. And I was saying, "God, I hope they come back next week." But, and sure enough, they came back yesterday and did a very similar thing. My name is not important. But it's only in the power of the Holy Spirit that I can have that kind of a response. What a grateful response. So I invite you to be reflective and prayerful about your response.